James chapter 1, we'll be looking there tonight. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25 will be the verses that we'll focus on this evening. I want to study together tonight the topic of being doers of the Word. It's so easy for us to hear the Word. That's very easy. It's no problem at all. Most of us have two ears that work pretty well. And even nowadays, those whose ears don't work too well, they have hearing aids that you can put in them so that you can hear anyway. So we don't have much trouble hearing. But being doers of the Word sometimes is a little more difficult. Mark Twain once said that it wasn't the things that he didn't know about the Bible that had him scared. It was the things that he did know. Now, if you know much about Mark Twain, you know he didn't do many of those things that he did know about what the Bible said, and certainly didn't do all of them. But that's the way sometimes I feel too, and I imagine you do too. We feel like we know enough already about the Bible to keep us busy for the rest of our lives if we do it. But many times there's something in one way or another that hinders us from doing it. Maybe it's because we don't believe it strongly enough. Maybe it's because we have some other excuse for not doing it. Maybe it's because we see that others aren't doing it, and we think, well, if they don't have to do it, why should I have to do it? All kinds of reasons that we might come up with for why we don't do the things that we know we should. But let's look at James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. James here says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I need to think about that. Have you ever gone to the refrigerator, or perhaps gotten up and gone into another room, and then when you got there, you forgot why you came? And so you wander back to where you'd come from, and then you get back and you say, oh yeah, I remember why I need now, and you have to get back up and go back in there. Well, James kind of describes that type of a situation here. He describes a situation where this man goes and looks in the mirror, and perhaps he sees that his hair is a mess. Maybe he needs to shave. Maybe he needs to wash his face. He's all dirty, whatever it might be. And he sees that. Maybe he notices he needs to brush his teeth. He's got stuff all in his teeth and everything. He sees that, and then he just turns and walks away from the mirror and forgets about it and goes on about his daily business. And James said that is what it's like if we hear the word of God and just walk away without doing anything about it. He says that when we hear the word, we have to do something about it. Jesus makes it clear that his words are more than just for us to have some knowledge. You know, there are a lot of things in this world that aren't good for much other than just to know them. You see trivia game shows, the big one right now is Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? It seems like everybody in the United States has probably seen that show. Everybody wants to watch it. Everybody, oh, wouldn't it be great to win $1 million? But for the most part, the information that they have on those kinds of shows, those trivia shows and things like that, that information isn't good for anything other than just to know some trivia. It doesn't matter how many movies John Wayne was in, or how many free throws Michael Jordan hit in his career. You know, all those kinds of things, oh, you know, it's interesting to know it, but what good does it do you? It's not something that's going to change your life. On the other hand, knowing which pedal is the gas pedal and which pedal is the brake pedal in your car, that's going to change your life. My grandmother found that out when she was learning to drive, and she hit the gas pedal instead of the brake pedal and ran into the post office when she was trying to park in front of it. It's very important. put on it, it won't do you any good. The Word of God is more like that second kind of information. It's information that, yes, it's good to know it, but it's only good to know it if you do something with what you know. God didn't write a book just so we could memorize verses and be able to say, hey, I know what the Bible says. He wrote a book that told us how to live our lives. We have a problem, even in the church, many times, with people who know what the Bible says, but they don't live by what the Bible says. I heard not too often long ago about a preacher who was caught engaging in sexual relations with his church, the church's secretary. And he knew better. She knew better. But because they didn't put what they knew into practice in their lives, they didn't do any better. We have to not only know the Word, but we have to do something about it. Look at what it says in verse 21 of James chapter 1. The second half of that verse says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word. That's the first key, receiving it with meekness. Not receiving it with some sort of arrogance that says, oh, well, now I know what the Word of God says, so I'm so great. But with meekness, humility. Meekness is a very difficult thing sometimes for us to define because there aren't many examples of it in the world anymore. Meekness is kind of a rare trait. Jesus was a meek man. Moses was a meek man. But they're few and far between in our world today. James chapter 3, James tells us a little bit about meekness that will help us to understand it. This is kind of one of those cases where you define what something is by telling what it's not. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? In other words, who's understanding? Who has knowledge of the Bible? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So he says, if he knows and understands the Bible, let him show it in his life. It's going to show if he's living the right kind of life. It's going to show in his works with meekness of wisdom, he says. And notice then what he says. But, now but is always a conjunction that means now I'm going to tell you the opposite of what it is. So he says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. They explain that having envy and strife, those things are not part of meekness. Then he goes on to say, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Isn't that the problem with the religious world as a whole? Everybody just decides what they want to believe. Instead of receiving the Word with meekness, as James has said back in chapter 1, they use the Word however they so choose. And when they do that, they wind up arguing and struggling and fighting amongst themselves about all sorts of human opinions. They don't have anything to do with the Word of God. He then says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's something we have to understand about peace and making peace. Peace is more than just the absence of fighting. We might think of that as being peace. Well, if two people aren't fighting, that means they're at peace. No, that doesn't mean they're at peace. You ever heard of something called the Cold War? For about 30 years, the United States and Russia weren't fighting. They weren't fighting, but there wasn't peace. They were constantly just one step a nuclear war. There wasn't peace. The only way that peace can exist is if there's agreement. And of course, with that situation, there certainly was no agreement. And that's what we have to understand. True peace comes only with agreement. How can we be at peace with God? The only way we can be at peace with God is if we agree with Him. How can we be at peace one with another? Only if we agree. Amos said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? There's no way. And so peacefulness comes from the correct knowledge. We agree on many things in our world, and it's easy for many to agree. We agree that in the alphabet, the letter B comes after the letter A. We agree that the number 2 comes after the number 1. We agree what red is and what blue is, and the difference in those colors, and all sorts of things. We agree about them, and that's how our society, how we're able to live together in peace. We agree about what's right and wrong to some degree. We agree that it's wrong for one individual to take another's property. And that's how we can live at peace with our neighbors. If we didn't understand that, if people disagreed with that, they were constantly coming to your house and taking whatever they wanted from you. What kind of confusion would that cause? And if you were going to their house and taking whatever, that would cause a great deal of confusion. And so, there is a great deal in the world that people agree on. Unfortunately, there's a mindset in today's world that's becoming more and more prevalent that it really doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter. The only way that it doesn't matter what you believe is if you're not acting on what you believe anyway. And that's what we found. There are religious groups all around us who claim to believe that the Word of God is inspired. They claim to believe that in the same God and the same Jesus that we believe in. But their actions don't bear that out. And so they can be at peace with one another, even though they claim what they claim to believe may be in direct contradiction. They get along fine because they're not really acting on what they say they believe. But as Christians, we must act on what we believe. And when we do that, people will see the difference. People will see that we are not, as James said there in chapter 3, in verse 17, he says, the wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy. He says at the end of that verse, among other things, without hypocrisy. That's what we call someone who says one thing and does another. Claims to be living in one way, and this is the right way to live, but they don't actually live that way. But that's what happens when somebody doesn't receive with meekness the Word of God. Then we see, they don't have to receive just any word. You can't just receive any kind of word you want to and be pleasing to God. There's a specific word that has to be received. He says, receive with meekness, in verse 21, now receive with meekness the engrafted word. It's going to be some special word, not just any word that you can go out there and find, but a word that He's going to graft into you, plant in you. The only way, of course, that it's going to be planted into you, though, is if you're willing to receive it. The only way to receive it is by hearing it. Or, of course, we could read it, but it's the same thing. By coming into contact with that word. We can take this Bible home and set it on our shelf all day, every day, from now till the end of our lives, and we won't know any more about the word than we do now. It won't work that way. We have to pick it up and allow it to be engrafted into us. John 8, in verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But only if you know the Word. Only if you know the truth. You have to know the truth before it can set you free. Take, for example, the elephant. When he's first bound, he's bound with a heavy chain. And that chain is strong enough to actually keep that elephant from breaking loose. But once that elephant has been broken, once he has come to understand that chain around his leg is so strong that he can't break it, once he's been trained to that knowledge. They can replace that with a shoestring, and it would hold him because he wouldn't try to break it any longer. But if someone were able to give that elephant the knowledge of the truth, that you're only being held by a shoestring, you can break that. If they were able to give that to him, it could set him free. Of course, he doesn't accept that. We can't teach an elephant that. We really can't tell an elephant and have him understand this. But the same thing is true with us as individuals. We may be trapped by sin, bound by the chains of sin. But what we don't understand is that Jesus is so powerful, he's already made those chains weak enough that we can break free. But we have to know how to do that. Kind of like picking a lock. Somebody that knows how to pick a lock can get out of some handcuffs or get into somebody's house pretty fast. But for the rest of us that don't know how to do that, we think that's a lot like magic, that they can get out of those handcuffs or get into a locked door or a locked chest or whatever that might be. We need to understand the truth will set us free in spiritual things, just the way those people in physical things that know special tricks of their trade are able to do things that the rest of us aren't able to do. But not just any knowledge. It has to be the proper knowledge. It has to be the truth of God that is able, the next phrase says, is able to save our souls. That's a pretty powerful word, and that explains to us what word it is. See, we could go read the dictionary and memorize it and have that knowledge in it, and it wouldn't do us a whole lot of good for saving our soul. We could go read the encyclopedia, a whole set of Encyclopedia Britannica or whatever, and it wouldn't do us much good for saving our soul. We could read every book but the Bible in the whole world, and it still wouldn't do us a whole lot of good towards saving our soul. Because the truth of the word that's able to save our souls is in the Bible. That's a special word. That's a special skill. If I want to fix my car, I'm going to read the book that tells me about my car and how it's put together and what the problems with it might be and how to fix those problems. If I get the wrong book, the book for Miranda's car or for Prentello's car, it won't do me any good. I can work on my car all day with those two books, and it'll never get me any closer. And that's the problem with man-made creeds. People read those creeds and study those creeds and abide by those creeds to the letter, but it doesn't get them any closer to heaven because it's the wrong book. It's the wrong writing. It's the wrong words. They're not using the words which are able to save the soul. These are very special words. The Word of God makes us wise for salvation. 2 Timothy 3:14-17 explains that the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that the purpose of that is for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God can be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. It makes us wise. It makes us understand and know the difference in right and wrong, and know what we have to do to be saved. But it won't do us any good if we're just reading it and not living it. The Word has to be active in our lives. It can't just sit there and be knowledge like some trivia question. The Word is the way through which God helps us to purify our souls. 1 Peter 1:22-25 says that we have purified our souls. Of course, he's talking to the Christians at that day and says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Notice he didn't say in knowing the truth, but in obeying the truth. They had to actually do something with what they knew in order to purify their souls. And then, of course, the Word cleanses us as well. Ephesians 5:25-27 explains that husbands are to love their wives just like Christ loved the church and he gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water. By the word, verse 26 says, Ephesians 5:26. The way that Jesus sanctified and cleansed the church, and still does to this day, is with the washing of water. It's baptism, but not just any baptism. By the word. It has to be baptism in association with, and in conjunction with, and in accordance with, and under the rules specified in the word. That's so very important. But then he goes on to say, in verse 22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. That's the thing we must watch out for. That's the thing we have to set the example for ourselves, for our families, for other Christians who may be weaker than we are, for those outside of Christ who may need to see. They may never read the Bible, though the closest they may come is seeing it in action in your life. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only. If we tell our friends and neighbors that the Bible says that you're not supposed to gossip, and then we gossip with them. If we tell our friends and neighbors that the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to curse or swear, and then they hear us all around the neighborhood cursing and swearing. If we tell our friends and neighbors that the Bible teaches against drinking and drunkenness, and then they see us down at the liquor store or the local club getting some alcohol. You see, we have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's a sad thing when somebody hears the word but doesn't do anything with what they've heard. Obedience to the word frees us from sin. We saw just a moment ago that it was in obeying the truth, in 1 Peter 1:22, obeying the truth, not just knowing it. But here we see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 and following, Paul says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey or servants to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You have obeyed. It wasn't just knowing it. It wasn't even believing it that did it. It was actually obeying it. But it goes much further than that. Of course, most of us have already done that. We've already obeyed to that point of bringing us into Christ. But then as we go along as Christians, we learn new things, and we learn more things, and we learn better the things that, and understand more of what the Bible teaches. Do we continue to put those things into practice? Or are we guilty in practice of what the Calvinists teach, that they believe once you're saved, you're always saved? Sometimes we practice that even though we claim we don't believe it. We think, well, I already was baptized. Jesus will forgive me of my sins now. And so we don't try any harder to rid ourselves of those evil behaviors. We deceive ourselves, he said. Notice verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What he says, James 1 verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He says, if you're just hearing the word, learning it, knowing it, keeping it hidden away in your heart or mind, maybe even able to quote it back to people, but if you're not doing it, if you're just a hearer, you've deceived yourself. There are many in the final day, in the day of judgment, who are going to be very disappointed when they get to the judgment seat of Christ and have to stand before God and before Christ and before all the angels and all the rest who have lived throughout eternity and say, well, yeah, I know the Bible says such and such, but I was a Christian already, so I thought my sins would be forgiven me, or I know the Bible says such and such, but I thought. Notice the problems that come so often when as humans we say, but I thought. God didn't ask us to live according to what we thought. He asked us to live according to what He said. We can think all day long, but that's not going to bring us to the Word of God. Men throughout the ages have tried to come up with religious creeds, and they've come up with all kinds of religious creeds. Everything from the great spirit of the Indian peoples in this country, to the totem poles of the Eskimos, to the Greek gods and goddesses, and they had hundreds of them, and the Roman the gods and goddesses that they had, to Buddha, to the Hindus and their god, and now the groups that they claim that the earth is alive, that it's God. They talk about Gaia. I don't know if you've heard that before, but that's a new movement in the world today. To the humanists who proclaim that man is God, to the atheists who proclaim there is God. All throughout history, people have fought and fought to try to come up with how to explain these things. But none of them have gotten it right. The only way we can come to the truth is for it to be taught us by the Word. The Word that actually is from God. The only way. And of course, in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 27, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Doeth the will of the church? No. Doeth the will of my pastor? No. Doeth the will of my parents? No. Doeth the will of my friends? Doeth the will of the government? No. Jesus only said one will was going to get us to heaven. Doing the will of His Father who's in heaven. The only will that counts. The only one that we can do and be pleasing and be acceptable and be able to enter into heaven. And of course, in James chapter 2, he explains very clearly that if someone has faith, or claims to have faith, but doesn't have works, you can't save that individual. And he even gives examples. He says if a brother or sister is naked and without food, and someone says, depart, be in peace, be warmed and filled, but doesn't give the needy person anything, what does that accomplish? Is the person any less cold, any less naked, any less hungry? No. And after about the second time that happens, that person's not going to feel any better at all. You know, the first time somebody might say, well, you know, I hope you find food and shelter and clothing, you know, and they might say, well, you know, I appreciate your concern. But the next time around, they're not going to appreciate that concern anymore. They're going to want more than just concern. They're going to want some actual action in order to help them. But it's very important that faith, what we believe, and works, or actions, come together. They're linked inseparably in the Bible. The Bible talks about believing in God and having faith in God. Almost without exception, that includes actions. Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And people say, oh, well, see, he's just talking about having the knowledge and thinking, you know, believing. But he explained a little better what he meant in that passage, if we'll go and look at it. In John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking about this situation. Everybody likes to quote verse 16. Let's look at verse 14 and see what he says leading up to that. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, one of the problems with Bible study is many times people read in the New Testament things from the Old Testament, examples like this one, but they haven't read the Old Testament story, so they don't know what it's talking about. This particular case that's mentioned here goes back to the time when God was angry with the Israelites and sent fiery serpents out among them. And those serpents bit the people. And they were serpents that were bringing death, poisonous snakes, killing the people. And so Moses, after the people had come to him repenting of their sin, Moses went to God and said, "Can we stop this? How? What can we do?" And so Moses then was told by God what to do. He was told that if you'll make a bronze statue of this serpent and wrap it around a stick, a cross, and put it up, then whoever will look at that bronze serpent will live. But whoever doesn't look at that bronze serpent will still die from the snake bite. And Jesus likens his death to that incident. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, it wasn't the fact that Moses put that bronze serpent up there that saved the people. That didn't do it. They had to look. They had to do something. They had to perform an action. More than just believing. A fellow that had been bit by a snake could have been laying in his tent thinking, "You know, I believe that Moses put that bronze snake up out there, and that if I look at it, I'll be healed from the snake bite." But it wouldn't have healed him. In fact, he could have been laying in his tent and turned over and looked in the right direction, but of course the tent would have been in the way, and all he would have seen would have been the side of the tent. And it still wouldn't have saved him. You see, they had to actually get close enough to have an unobstructed view so that they could see that bronze serpent, because that's what God commanded. And Jesus said that just in that same way that he must be lifted up, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's some action involved there. Just like there was some action involved in the first case. The case with Moses and the serpent. Did they have to believe it? Yes. But that belief had to be strong enough to cause them to act. Had to be strong enough to cause them to actually look at it. Or it wouldn't have done them any good. And the same thing with Jesus. People say, "Yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins all day long." And it won't do them any good if they don't do something about it. Just like people could have laid around in their tents back in that Old Testament. Say, "Yeah, I believe Moses put that serpent up there on that cross, on that little stick. And we can be saved from these snake bites." But it wouldn't do them a bit of good unless they obeyed what God had commanded. They had to actually do something. They who look and read and listen, but don't do, are deceiving themselves. See, the Word of God is like a perfect mirror. It shows back to us exactly what we are. Now, there are all kinds of mirrors. Some mirrors are so fuzzy and hard to see, and you can look at them and think, "You know, I probably look pretty good." But then you look in a perfect mirror, and it shows you your true self. It shows you what you really look like. And sometimes you may be sadly disappointed. I know I have been at times. But we have to see what we really are. And that's what the Word of God does. It tells us exactly where we stand with God. And it tells us exactly what we have to do to get where we should be with God. And it will always do that. And if we think that we can stand there and say, oh, well, I know what the Bible says, and that be acceptable. It says here in verse 22 that we're deceiving ourselves in James 1:22. But then in verse 25, he also says that the doer is blessed in what he does. Revelation 1 and verse 3, John, writing there, says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Not just the people that hear it or read it, but the ones that hear it or read it and keep. See, there are two things involved there. The knowledge coming, and then the keeping of it or the doing it. John 13 and verse 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Luke 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now let's think about that statement for a second. If I hunger and thirst for hamburgers and Coke, if I don't eat the hamburgers and Coke, I won't be filled with hamburgers and Coke. In hunger and thirst after righteousness, God promises if you're really hungry and thirsting after it, He'll be sure you get filled. But there are many people who are claiming they're hungry and thirsting after righteousness, and they don't really care. They're not really hungry and thirsting after it. But we need to think about that. Is there something that you know, that you've learned, you've read, you've heard from the Word of God, but that you're not doing? If so, you're like this man that James describes here. You're deceiving yourself. If, on the other hand, everything you know, you're doing, then it's time to learn some more. All of us will fall into one of those two categories. Either we're not doing everything we know to do, or else we need to know some more of what we need to do. Because as human beings, we're never going to get to the point where we know it all and do it all. We have to keep striving for that constantly. Keep studying and keep putting it into practice. And it may be a struggle with some of the things. Some things are certainly harder for us to put into practice than others. God is patient. God is understanding. God will forgive us when we fail if we will come to Him in the right spirit and repent of those things where we are weak. But we need to be doers of the Word. Not just the initial obedience in becoming Christians. Not just those who come and sit in the pews and hear the sermons and hear the verses read and the explanations given. Not just hearers, but actual doers of that Word. If you're here this evening and you have a need to respond to the invitation, either to initially obey the commands of God, to get yourself right with God, by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, by repenting of your sins, by confessing Jesus as the Christ, and by being married with Him in baptism, or if as a Christian, you're not putting into practice the things that you should in your life, or perhaps you haven't studied enough to know many of the things that you need to be putting into practice in your life. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.